coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. David, welcome back. The coming Sunday is the fourth Sunday in Advent. It's the last before Christmas. And the lessons for this Sunday are Isaiah 7, verses 10 through 17, Psalm 24, Paul's Epistle to the Romans, the first chapter, verses 1 through 7, and the Gospel is from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Again, we're coming up to Christmas, David. What does the birth of Jesus Christ mean to us today?
Well, it's curious, Jamie, that we've scolded people to not be preparing for Christmas too early, and yet the church thinks that it takes 4 weeks to prepare for Christmas, not in buying gifts. But while I was out shopping last week, I came across a beautiful display of Advent calendars and a large group of people milling around these calendars, getting them a little bit cheaper now. But the sheer kind of happiness and joy that goes with an Advent calendar, and you want to say, this is just scratching the surface. The way that Advent prepares us for Christmas, and the way that Christmas changes the whole calendar of history, you want to say there's so much more there than just a piece of chocolate behind the door. There is the eternal portal is what the psalm calls it, has been opened to us by the birth of Jesus. And if we think opening the door of the Advent calendar makes us happy, imagine having the door of eternity opened. And that is what obviously we're preparing for with Christmas, the incarnation, the one who was perfect came through that door of eternity to become a sinner, to become a penitent, so we who are penitent sinners can return back through that door to our desire for eternal perfection. And the thing about Christmas is that eternal perfection does not wait for eternity to enjoy. It happens right now. We step on that way that eventually leads us to absolute being in God's presence, and it turns all of our moments from this next moment to every subsequent moment. They accumulate as eternity draws us towards it. That there's this accumulating momentum, and Christmas is that one holiday in which we experience in our bones and hearing the songs and the joy of children, we get a feel for that eternal momentum drawing us to eternal life. So we are with this Christmas again, invited to step on the way of the King of Glory. And that King of Glory has a very strange way of exemplifying his glory. It's not altogether obvious, and in fact, it borders on the absurd. When Christ became incarnate, when he entered the eternal portal, at least to Joseph, the events seemed rather chaotic and absurd, and if not crushing. And actually, if things had not been so gut-wrenching crazy for Joseph, the first Christmas would be side-splittingly comical. There is a deep laughter in these texts here, and it's not the laughter of a joke. It's the laughter of those who have experienced the most likely events with the most surprising happy endings. So, the text has us face up to the fact that Joseph had to somehow announce to Mary that he intended to leave her because, in his view, she was pregnant and he wasn't the father. And that particular part of the story is just so lovely and beautiful because we know how it turns out. But it makes me imagine, what did Mary think when the angel had assured her wonderful things were going to happen, and yet her imminent marriage was coming to an end? I wonder if she read about Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, and took any consolation from the fact that somehow, even when everything looks like it's falling apart, that it would somehow come together. Did she, from that story, was she confident all along that eventually God would reveal to Joseph what he had revealed to her? That when the eternal portal opens up, then all's well that ends well, and this would in fact end well. And then we get a brief look at Joseph, and we see how he dealt with what he thought was a grand deception. He thought that Mary had pulled one over her. And in his final act of love for Mary, even though he thought she betrayed him, the scripture said that he would not shame her. He would not hurt her. And you can hear echoing Paul's words, love is kind. Certainly love was hurt here. But at least for Joseph, we see that he would not use this opportunity to inflict pain on someone that he thought had inflicted pain on him. And so on so many different levels, this story is saturated with the utter joy and glory and beauty of what happens when God enters and interferes in our world. And as we know, the more things were revealed to Joseph, the more the suspicion and sorrow was caught up in the merriment of the first Christmas. And that celebration continues all the way down to us, in which now we have gained this momentum and are now at the threshold of the birth of Jesus. So we should, after we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah, and after we read about the birth of Jesus, we should recognize that when God intervenes into our history, things are not going to be absolutely smooth. We will be ready for surprises, which is what Christmas is all about. Not predictable material surprises, but utter spiritual revelations that will make us rethink our whole lives and see our despair as just a prelude to joy. Now, the psalm then comes along and makes the declaration is that the earth and all of its fullness belongs to the Lord. This means that everything in life, when it's connected to God as our first and final reason for being, works out somehow. We don't know how it works out, but the point is that if God has chosen to involve himself in our lives, then somehow all the earth and all the fullness of our life here is going to point us back to him. So, We live in a world now where natural explanations of life seem to dominate, and God, as first and final cause of all life, is simply irrelevant. But Christmas suggests that belief and all natural explanation is going to come to grief in the absurdity and despair of a life that's heading towards death. But if, in fact, this world is God's handiwork, then those who most enjoy that handiwork will most suffer the sadness that this beloved creation must come to destruction. You see, our longing for eternity doesn't make this life irrelevant. It makes this next moment the most important thing in the world. And when we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating God taking our sadness at the ending of the world and recognizing that God himself is not about to let that sadness ruin his intention to give us eternal life. And so he enters into our world and then draws us near to his holy place. So in other words, there is much in this life that crushes us, because the more you love the things that God has created, the more their loss and their death will affect us. And so we have to find a place where things are whole, where things are holy, and that place is only in the presence of God. And those who desire that kind of life that doesn't end, those who really want the wholeness of life that only comes from the holiness of God, they express that desire, the psalm says, by living with clean hands and a pure heart. They express their wish for wholeness beginning with their own mouths, in speaking no oath in a lie, nor do they seek to take advantage of others through deceit. It's a very different world than the world of Joseph, who, even though he felt that he was the victim of deceit, did not respond in a deceitful or hurtful way, but rather he chose to believe that, in fact, the world is controlled by God's love, and he would physically express that love towards Mary and not shaming her. So we have to say, of course, that these works do not earn us eternal life. Eternal life is the gift. These works of wanting wholeness, of establishing a little bit of wholeness in our relationship with others, only express our conviction that we are impotent to achieve the fullness of life, and yet for some reason God has chosen to enter into the world, into the eternal portal, and to give us the life which we so desire. So Christmas is this opening us ourselves up to the King of Glory, whose glory oftentimes is disguised, oftentimes looks absurd, but who eventually in the end, that glory is the thing that we most desire. Not everybody. Now we have a Christmas character, Ahaz, who didn't want God to interfere into human affairs. And so when God said to him, ask for a sign, Ahaz would not. He disguised his opposition to God's interference with a sham display of religious humility in saying that he wouldn't put God to the test. Very clever. You know, if you're going to resist God in a very religious sort of way. And in Ahaz's resistance to God interfering in human affairs, we get a bit of an insight into the opposition of God interfering in the grand interference that we call the incarnation, in the birth of Jesus. It's at that point that we all get this ongoing choice to receive God's interference with gratitude, with happiness, with seeing the joy, or to resist it. Now, when we get to the readings after Christmas, we will see that resistance to God's interference becomes rather violent. But here, what Ahaz doesn't think is all that impressive is, how could a birth of a baby whose name is God with us, how could that be in any way decisive? How could that make a difference in the world of politics and culture and economics? So he didn't think that this sign was much to pay attention to, and so he dismissed it. And now we're in a different situation. How could one baby born at the time of Caesar Augustus make any difference in a world where Caesar had all the military and economic and cultural power? And we might answer that question by saying, by noticing that we're not celebrating Caesar Augustus's birthday. Caesar Augustus's birthday didn't divide history into before and after. Yes, the birth of this baby is a very small thing on the surface, but the potentiality that takes place when God becomes incarnate and does the grand interference in our life is a thing that in our whole lifetime we will not be able to unpack or experience the joy that set in motion. So it brings us to Paul in Romans 1. That Paul is someone who thinks that the most real thing in the world is not in the world. It's a promise. A promise exists as words, but it is yet to be experienced or fulfilled. And so Paul, all of his talk about the gospel, the beauty of the gospel, the importance of the gospel, is not that the gospel has accomplished everything that it sets out to do, not that the gospel is in any way impressive, because the gospel does its work in single individuals, deeply embedded in the soul, in taking persons out of their despair and giving them hope. And so Paul is very impressed by how, when God has made promises beforehand in the Old Testament, how the scriptures prove themselves to be holy by God bringing out a fulfillment that no one really kind of anticipated. And this is why Paul says that now with the incarnation, what was set in motion is that God intends for our lives to be whole. And that happens in the presence of his holiness, and that is most manifested in the resurrection of Jesus. With that resurrection, what Luke calls the Exodus, he actually calls it the second Exodus, that with that resurrection, the portal, the eternal portal, has been opened once and for all, and there remains that promise that the life we love here, the life that so sadly breaks us up and bleeds us to despair when it comes to an end, that life can see no real end, because it is eternal. The next moment is stepping on the way of eternal life. Now, this is interesting. Paul spent a lot of time in prison, we presume. And when he was in prison in Rome, he had no idea how God's word would change his geographical location. He thought that Rome was the center of the persecution of the church. He thought that Rome was the place in which the world would make its stand of resistance against the incarnation. Little did Paul suspect, while in that prison, that the incarnation that he was proclaiming, that would change his incarceration, that would be make of him a kind of seed planted deep in that Roman prison that would eventually break out and turn Rome into the very heart and center of Christianity in this world. These are wonderful ironies, how the birth of Jesus begins to change everything, including our calendars, including the geography, including all resistance, breaking it down. And again, it comes back to the gospel lesson in which Mary and Joseph experience how God's promises work and how all's well that ends well is truly the story of the life that we live now. So here we are, right at the threshold of Christmas. Hopefully all your gifts are purchased and you're ready to have a peace on earth and goodwill towards others.
And that we may enjoy those sweets behind that eternal door that keeps on giving, right? You talk about not being able to see where life will end and the grief and despair and anxiety that causes. I like the emphasis of Psalm 24 that our lives only make sense when we understand that God is the first and final reason for our being. But we are surrounded by that grief and despair. And the Christmas joy is the antithesis to that. God's creative work, His coming into this world to end our sadness and make us whole again. And then the text goes on to ask, who shall stand up in God's holy place? Who is brave enough? Who is able to withstand and accomplish these things? And it speaks of one. But one, it narrows it down to one with clean hands and a pure heart, who does not give an oath in a lie and swears not in deceit. One who will bear blessing from the Lord and bounty from His rescuing God. This has overtones of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. And in Matthew 5, Jesus goes on and says that you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And he goes on to say, do not think that I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And in John 15, Jesus also says, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I find all these connotations in the text there because it then goes on to say that this is the generation of seekers, those who are born anew through this one who is able to stand in the holy place and intercede for those who are in this sinful, broken, despairing world, open the portal to eternity and bring them in, walk them into the heavenly kingdom. And these people are those who search God's presence. There's the reference to Jacob there. Jacob was renamed, if you remember, called the one who wrestles with God, which again is a very clear indication to the Emmanuel, God who wrestles with us to bring about that obedience of faith. But in doing so, he is actually wrestling for us. Does that make sense, David?
It does show that how this little tiny movement of the incarnation just begins to reverberate and change everything in history. I have to say that while I really like the idea of our worship on a Sunday being the, in a sense, we say that we're in the very presence of God Himself. It's the real presence that the eternal portal has opened up. I have to say it doesn't look that way. And to most people who go there, it doesn't feel that way. And again, this is what I like about Christmas, is that the first Christmas did not look like anything glorious was happening. And in fact, it looked the opposite. It looked like the taxation laws of the time had made life miserable. I can't imagine that going, you know, whatever the 80-mile trip on a donkey while being pregnant was at all enjoyable. I'm sure Joseph had all of many second thoughts. Everything of the first Christmas seemed to be rather despairing and dismal, and yet I think it's odd that we are ready to celebrate, ready to enjoy this, the holiday of holidays. And I would like, I think back in my own life and just think of the times in which impatience and unkindness, were not the ways that I reacted to disappointment and despair and sadness. And then you think, this is the joy of being a Christian, is that we get this kind of repentance to start over and again to try to more deeply participate in a story that has, it's not overstating it, has changed history. And to know that God will take all of our dismal sadnesses and do the same thing because we're part of the same story by grace, it makes Christmas something quite a bit more delightful than what it has become as this, whatever the celebration is in the world when it's been separated from the incarnation.
And like in the example of the Advent calendar that you used, the joy of Christmas, we savor and re-savor that joy which is behind that door every time we unpack these texts.
Yeah, it's nice, isn't it?
It is very nice. And what these things mean to us that are being proclaimed. And it is with that enjoyment that we are able to lift our heads, open the gates of suspicion and sorrow, and let the King of Glory burst in, and so that we may sing his praises with joy.
And this is why I like Ahaz as a Christmas character. He didn't think so. He kind of makes our talk, he brings it back down to earth when he goes, eh. You know, that stuff with the incarnation, it looks more like an interference in my life. I would kind of like to oppose it. And then immediately I like the way that the Bible passages talk about the people that are not caught up in this joy. So it's a real world experience.
And like you said, it's either good news or bad news. And to
it's
us,
one of those two.
Exactly. Yeah. Those who seek, those who believe will have that mindset. Whose birthday are we celebrating now? Well, Jesus' birthday, but also our own birth to newness of life through baptism in him. So yeah, we have all the reasons to celebrate with joy.
So I guess I will wish you a Merry Christmas.
And to you as well. And we'll speak again next week. Be sure to check our podcast section on Lutheran Radio UK's website. Also, download our app for mobile phones from the App Store, Google Play, and Windows Store. God's blessings to you, and until next time.